You have your Bibles, you could get them out. We're going to be looking in Joshua, the second chapter, continuing our series, Jesus and all of it. It's important for me that as we continue on, that we're constantly looking for opportunities to see the gospel, looking for opportunities to see the gospel played out in many ways. I'm always reminded as I... Even like this week, I was spending some time with my son. We were watching some movies. Excuse me. And as we watch even movies sometimes, if you're hungry for God's word, you'll be fed. Can I just say that? Sometimes we have complaints in the church like, well, I don't want to go there because I'm not being fed anymore. Like, well, you're not being fed. Oh, that's a shame. Oh, you're not being fed. Maybe it's because you're not hungry. Or maybe you're not hungry for what you should be eating and you don't like the diet that's being given to you, so you want something else. Your hunger, your appetite has changed. But can I encourage you with this, that if you're hungry for God's word, he will fill you. Amen. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What does that mean? If you're hungry, you'll be filled. If you're thirsty for God, he will satisfy you. If you're looking to see him in every area of your life, you'll start to find him in those ways. That's why this series of trying to see Jesus in all these different stories, because they all talk about him, it's important, because what I'm trying to do is help us understand that if we're looking for Jesus, we'll see him. If we're looking for the gospel, we'll find it. It's all around us. It's the greatest story that's ever been told. There's all sorts of stories out there. And the truth is, you can see the gospel in all of them. The other night, I was watching a movie with my son. Lately, these superhero movies are pretty popular, like the Avengers and all that kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about? So my son Elijah and I were watching Thor. How many of you have seen that? Some of you are like, why are you talking about this in church? I'm going somewhere. If you've seen the movie Thor, there's a part in it that really displays the gospel. And for me, it was a moment for me to stop and ask my son if he caught it. I said, wow, Elijah, that was an awesome picture of the gospel. Did you notice how that happened? And he kind of looked at me and he's like, well, I don't understand. I said, well, let's look. In the movie Thor, he loses his position in the kingdom. It's a little bit different than the gospel, but it really carries along the same theme. Okay? And he comes to the earth. And when he's at the earth, some things happen and Thor is humbled. And in the end, what really happens is he decides to give his life for his friends. And when Thor stands to give his life for his friends, and it looks like evil has triumphed and now Thor is dead, he miraculously comes back to life and he is able to hold the hammer which he lost. And it's this great story about, oh wow, like look at Thor, he's come back, you know. And I said, Elijah, did you see the gospel there? And we were talking about it. I said, did you notice how when he laid his life down for his friends, that when it looked like he was dead and everything was, and hope was lost, that something miraculously took place? And then the good guys win? Like he had to be crushed in order for his friends to be saved. Did you see that? And it was an awesome moment, because I'm just using anything I can to see the gospel and teach. For us, we're looking at God's word this morning. Of course, duh, we're supposed to. But in life in general, like there are stories that we see on TV that play out all the time. There's analogies of it all around us. My question to you is, are you choosing to see the gospel in it? Now, obviously, the story Thor is not about Jesus. I get it. But it's okay if you're watching that and you're choosing to find the gospel in it. Why? Because it begins to remind your heart of truth. And the Bible says this, that we're to meditate on God's word day and night. How do I know I'm meditating on it? When I'm watching a movie like Thor and it's reminding me of Jesus. It's our hearts meditating on truth. On something that took place, on the greatest event that has ever taken place on the history of the earth. That event was when Jesus came to the earth. Is when he allowed himself to be crushed for you and for me, to appease the wrath of God, to exchange his holiness and perfection with our sinfulness. It's the gospel. And we have to see it everywhere. It has to be around us. We have to recognize it. And it comes to us in many different ways. I want to talk to you starting off this morning about warnings. Warnings are all around us. Warnings are everywhere. These days, practically everything you buy in a shop seems like it carries some sort of warning on it. Warnings on some items can even be a little ridiculous. I mean, a little obvious. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's these peanuts. I looked this up. They're called Sainsbury peanuts. And on the container it says, warning, contains nuts. Well, everyone's got allergies to something nowadays. I mean, we have to warn people. It's like going to McDonald's and you see on the coffee it says warning hot, right? And you know that's there because somebody spilled hot coffee on themselves, sued McDonald's for a bunch of money, and they said, we need to put a warning on the cup. Well, duh, right? I thought that was great. Nitel nighttime sleep aid says warning, may cause drowsiness. That's why I'm buying it. Durr. There was a household DIY drill, and on the box it said this, not intended to use as dentist drill. Okay. We as a nation are getting really ridiculous when we need warnings for the obvious. I mean, how many times have you seen someone on TV? Do not try this at home, right? It's like, well, who's going to try that at home? Somebody is going to try it. If the warning isn't there... somebody is going to do something really stupid. There's no other nicer way to say it. We do stupid things as humans. That's all there is to it. And we need warnings. We need obvious warnings. Obs, that's the warning. There it is. Don't do this. Don't do that. Why do warnings exist? Do people pay attention to warnings? I think that's the question. Do they pay attention to warnings? No. That's why we have to put them on everything. Does that mean that we stop warning people of obvious things? No. That's why they have those silly warnings. Because so many warnings seem almost absurd. The danger is that we ignore them. And not all warnings are so ridiculous. I want to tell you a story. It was on a foggy day on the 13th of March in 1991. It was one of Britain's worst road accidents. 10 people died. And 25 people were injured in a disaster on the M4 motorway. In the midst of the accident, one man was hailed a hero. His name was Alan Bateman. He climbed out of his car that was in the wreck, his damaged car, and he ran along the central reservation, the central median, to try and warn the oncoming vehicles of the wreckage that was just ahead, that they couldn't see because it was obscured by the fog. Not all appreciated the warning, and some drivers blew their horns at him, like, get out of the road, you crazy man. Because he was out there going like this. Stop, stop. Imagine how he must have felt knowing that just over the crest of the hill, just beyond where they couldn't see, there was a pile of cars that weren't moving. And cars are blasting by him, blowing their horn at him, like he's the crazy one, right? Get out of the road, you crazy man. What's wrong with you? Sometimes we try and give people warnings about the gospel, about who God is, about what could happen if they leave this life without accepting Christ. And then people have the audacity to look at us like we're crazy, right? Who here in this room has had somebody treat them like they were from another planet because they believed in Jesus? If your hand isn't up, it's because you're not warning people. This is all there is to it. Because eventually, you're going to run into people who are going to think, like, what are you talking about? You believe all that stuff? Alan's warning to the other drivers were not only heroic, they were an act of love. Jesus himself often warned of the dangers ahead. You can see that in Matthew 7 and 19. He talks about the dangers ahead or what's going to happen. Jesus knew that in the long run, it was more loving to warn people by telling them the truth than just allowing them to go on their own. Well, who am I to go out there and stop these people? I mean, they're in their own car. They have their own will. They do their own thing. Why should I try and stop them? If they want to drive into that and hurt themselves, far be it from me to interfere with their own life. I don't want to be nosy. I don't want to butt into their life. I'll just keep to myself. I'll just do my own thing, right? Is that love? If somebody hadn't ran out of the wreckage and tried to stop traffic and more cars just continued to pile into that, we would look at it and be like, what a tragedy. What a loss. What a shame. I can't believe nobody tried to stop it. But it's funny, when somebody tries to stop the madness, people's perception of that person often stop them from doing what they know they're supposed to do. This morning, the question is that you? Are you being stopped by other people's perceptions of you? You see, you may live a perfect life. I don't, so we're going to struggle a little bit. There's going to be tension. Your life may be perfect. Everyone in your family might be Christians and either in heaven or going to heaven, and they know Jesus, and everything is hunky-dory perfect. You have no issues, no issues personally with yourself, not with your health, not with your relationships, not with your finances, not with your job, not with your kids. I mean, life is perfect. I just want to know whoever that person is, because I need some counseling from them. They don't exist. There was one person that was perfect. His name is Jesus. Okay? But none of us are perfect. None of our lives are perfect. In fact, there's a lot of things that happen in our lives that sometimes we need the warning. We need to heed the warning. How silly would it be if someone who had stopped because the guy was waving his arm and said, "All right, I'm going to heed the warning," and then just sat there and said, "You know, I'm bored. I'm going to go anyways." It's what we see in Christianity so often. Some people, out of emotion, stop, but continue to go. So often we try and manipulate people into that stopping moment, into hearing the message. And because they didn't understand what the guy was waving his arms about, they didn't understand the danger that was ahead, they didn't really understand the picture, they just get bored and they continue to keep going down life on their own, doing their own thing. The gospel isn't being explained to people because the church isn't understanding it. It's not being preached anymore. People aren't receiving it. People aren't sharing it. There is a duty that is ours that we don't take serious enough. Do you understand me? Do you see where I'm going with this? Anyone? Maybe? Some people? Right. So we've been looking at different ways to see Jesus in all of the Bible. Why? Because the gospel is encapsulated in the God-man Jesus. He is God. He left heaven. He chose to come to earth. And when he came, he didn't come to be born to a king. He didn't come to be born into all the luxuries of life, although he certainly could have. He was God. He was born to a couple poor teenagers, revealed to people in a manger, which is basically a cave full of animals. He was raised in a poor family, in a hard-working family, chose to work hard and to learn the trade of his father. About 30 years before he was revealed as being fully God and fully man. And even then, he was fully rejected by people. People chose not to believe in him. They chose not to look to him. But then something started to happen, and there started to be some hype. And he started to gather people, and people would follow him and hear about him. And then this caused a bigger problem for the religious people of the time. And this man, Jesus, was revealed as God in the flesh, who willingly laid his life down for all those people, for you and for I, and for anyone who would heed the warning. His warning didn't come like a man running down the street. His warning came like this: arms wide open, nailed to a cross. And the story didn't end there. After 3 days, this man they tried to kill came back to life. You know this story. Well, why are you telling it, Pastor Dave? Do we hear it? Do we believe it? That Jesus wasn't some dude that just died? That people can acknowledge Jesus was a great person or a great teacher or a great philosopher, or he certainly did some things that changed the world, but that's not all there is to it. Jesus is God. That God came to his creation that got all messed up to fix it. And not to wave a magic wand over it and just make it better. He came as a warning that if you choose to continue to do things the way you're doing them, you're headed for sheer destruction. And so when we receive that warning, it doesn't come with just a bunch of cars sitting on a highway, we've been warned, but there's a detour. There's a different road to follow. There's a way around this. There is a way, and that very way is Jesus. This morning, you need to know that. You need to hear that. You need to see that. I want to look at Joshua in the second chapter. We talked a little bit last week about the comparisons between the character in the Bible, Joshua, and how that's really speaking of Jesus. That everything in the Bible speaks of this Jesus, this story that I just described to you, that we proclaim to believe, that it's been told over and over and over through different people's lives, all through the Bible. It's so important that we start to see this. Now, Rahab is the main character here. Rahab is a woman. Rahab is a prostitute. Do I really need to describe what that is? Are we all on the same page? The Bible calls it this way. It calls her a harlot or a prostitute. Okay? Did you know that Rahab was included in the genealogy of Christ? Did you know that? You know, there's those boring parts of the Bible that we all like to skip over, and it says, this person was the son of this person and begot this person was the son of this person and begot that. And it's like really long and it's really obnoxious, and most of their names we can't even pronounce. And it's you know the parts, right? For those of you who have read through the Bible. If you haven't, you will. I assure you that's one of the things that we as a church are going to be doing in this next year, is reading through the Bible together. But I digress. Back to the message. In the genealogy of Christ, there are actually, in Matthew's account, there are five women that he includes. This is pretty notable because it wasn't customary for Jews to include women in the records. Even more remarkable is the fact that Matthew included women who had disreputable histories, who had issues. Can you imagine that? Women who had issues? All right, never mind. I'll move on. Anyways, we all have issues. The five women that Matthew include are Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. We don't have time to look at all of them other than to say they all had really huge character flaws and a lot of issues. If you look at the name Rahab, she was a Canaanite woman. Her name being Rahab started with Ra, R-A, which was an Egyptian god, which means that she wasn't raised in a Jewish or believing household. So this woman we're going to talk about today was not a believer, wasn't raised in church. Try to identify that with somebody who currently would not be sitting in this room, okay? Somebody that is being raised in a home that is being taught to believe in foreign gods. She was a prostitute. Are you seeing how God is choosing to use people that are undesirable, that are maybe sometimes outside of what looks like the inner circle, to reveal himself? That's what this story is going to be. And I don't want to focus too much on Rahab other than to say that God can redeem anyone and anything, and this story is just proof of that, that he can redeem anyone or anything. Seriously, think about it. Moses was a murderer. Sarah was a doubter. Esther was a diva. Samson was a player. Jacob was a deceiver. Jonah was a rebel. Peter was an apostate. Rahab was a harlot or a prostitute. God used all of them, and their past did not determine their future in Christ. So what is your problem? What is it in your path that you feel like, your past, that you feel like disqualifies you from being something in God's kingdom? See, the whole book, all the stories, they speak of Jesus. They're types of Jesus. How are they types of Jesus? Because they show man's brokenness, imperfection, sin, folly, refusing to do what's right. Yet God over and over and over and over is sharing his love with us, giving us opportunity. All of these stories are just like that. In the second chapter of Joshua, we'll get this is all like not even the message. I'm just trying to set this up for you so that you understand what's going on. If you have your Bibles, go to the second chapter of Joshua. We'll start looking at that. There's a beautiful picture of Jesus in the book of Joshua that's found not just in the story of Rahab, but in the scarlet cord that we're going to see in the story. It plays a prominent role in the story of Rahab the prostitute. In this passage that we're going to look at here, the children of Israel are still on the east bank. of the Jordan River, and they're massing an invasion to go into the promised land. Okay, we talked about that last week, how Joshua was leading them into the promised land. And Joshua, being a shrewd and wise general, still needed some advanced military intelligence, so he decides to secretly send a couple spies into this big city of Jericho. He picks a couple guys out and he says, I want you to go into the city. I want you to find out what's going on. And so they go. And so, being smart guys, not wanting to get caught, they decide to go to a place that's going to be really common. They find themselves with Rahab. Why? Well, Rahab was a prostitute. What are you trying to say? In this city, at that time, there was probably a lot of different traffic. It was like a brothel. It was a place that a lot of guys came and went, and no one would question them coming or going. So this is a perfect place to go and scope things out. Why? Because people are there. Just people are there. She lived in a really easily accessible place. Her place was right on the wall. Guys are coming and going. The spies are probably thinking, this is the perfect place to go. No one's going to question anyone because nobody really wants to know what goes on there anyways. So we'll just kind of, we'll get in over there and we'll see what's going on. And something goes wrong and they're discovered as being spies, as we're going to read here in the text. And Rahab says some interesting things. Why? Because come to find out, all the people living in this city had heard about the children of Israel. Why? Because about 40 years, they're marching around in the desert, and they had been heard about all that had happened to the Egyptians, the Red Sea, the manna, all the stuff that had happened, all the miracles that we'd been talking about up to this point. These people were hearing of these things happening. And now it's discovered that some of those people are in our city. Why are they here? What do they want? The king sends people out to go find them, and not so that he can sit them down and have tea with them. He's going to find them. He's going to kill them. They're going to protect their land. This place is in a mess. And so we're going to look at Joshua in the second chapter and start looking at that story of what Rahab does. This is why I bring notes, because sometimes my iPad doesn't work. We're going to look at that story. Joshua 2, verses 9 through 21, we're going to look at, if you want to go there. See, she had a crimson cord which she tied around her, around the window of her house. It was attached, her house was attached to the city wall. And what you need to understand is, like, this cord was something that was used for what she was doing. This was like the red light district. This cord would be tied on her door. Why? Because people would know that's where you go to get that kind of stuff. Do I need to explain that anymore? This was a sign to people in the place where she lived that the woman who lives here is selling something. If you want it, you'll know what it is because you'll see the scarlet cord. It was tied typically around the door at that point. Joshua 2 and verse 9. After these spies are found out and things start going wrong, we catch up with the story here, and she begins to speak to the spies. In verse 9, she says this, I know that you're going to capture this city, and I know that God is with you. In verse 13, and when you do, I beg that you'll spare me, my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them. Save us from death. So Rahab is saying this. She's saying, listen, guys, they're looking for you. I've heard about your God. I know what's going to happen. I want you to save me. I'll help you, but you got to promise me something. You got to save my life and my family's life and all who belong to us. In verse 14, they reply to her, our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there for 3 days until they return, then go on your way. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down, and unless you have brought your father and your mother, your brothers and sisters, and your whole family into your house. If anyone goes outside the house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible for anyone who is in the house as anyone who is in the house will be responsible for them, but his blood will be on his own head if he goes outside the house. So here's the story. Here's the deal. They say, okay, you're going to work with us. You know that God's going to give us the city. So here's the deal. You hide him in your house. And that little scarlet cord, the thing that used to let everyone know that you're a prostitute or a prostitute lives here, here's what you're going to do. You're going to tie that cord around this window so that when we invade, we know, stay away from the house with the scarlet cord in the window. This is important. Why? Because there were probably other prostitutes in the city, and the scarlet cord was always tied on the door. That's where they would know where to go. That's where the brothel was. But they said, tie the scarlet cord on the window through which you have let us down. They had something shifted. See, this would have been a sign to the people, and they're like, I wonder what's going on with Rahab. The cord's not on the door anymore. Is she out of business? What's going on? No, the cord was on the window. Something changed. It's almost like a declaration in her life that there was an expectancy of something that was going to happen. That she was given direction. She was told to do something. She had a role to play in what was going to happen. She had to change some things. And if she wanted people to be safe, she had to gather them and keep them in the house. She didn't know when they were coming. I want you to think about this. All she knew is they said, if these people go outside the house, when we come, their blood is on their head. We cannot help them. If they are not in the protective zone that is marked by this scarlet cord, we can't help you. But if they are, we will help you. Verse 21, agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. What a picture of Christ. Judgment is coming, and the Bible says the world is about to be invaded by the judgment of God. Look at Acts 17. I'll read it to you. Verses 30 and 31. It says that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Can we just stop there for a moment? I just want to stop on that word because we don't use that word in church. It's kind of a dirty word. We don't want to offend people, right? We don't want to be running out into the middle of the street waving our hands looking like a crazy man. The Bible says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Let's just stop there for a moment. Do you understand what this word means? Have you even heard anyone share that with you? Do we say that? Have you ever repented? Do you understand what that means? It's funny because when I became a Christian, my only real knowledge of Christianity, I think, came from Catholicism. And so I had heard words like penance or repentance. I always thought it was like a Catholic thing. You know, oh, so they go, they repent, and they say their things to their father in the little weird door thing, and they open up and, forgive me, Father, I've sinned. And like, that's repenting. Like, and I don't know why. It's what I thought repentance was. I didn't really realize what it was. Why? Because we don't talk about it in the church. We don't say, you need to repent. What does that mean? Well, the word repent actually literally would mean if you're walking this way, you stop and you do a 180-degree turn and you start walking this way. That's what the word repent means. It doesn't mean I'm sorry. God, I'm really sorry. Well, that's nice, but you need to repent. It means you need to stop doing what you're doing and turn around and do this and go the other way. Because down that road is destruction. Remember the guy waving his hands? There's a pile of cars there. You keep going, you're going to hit that destruction. You need to repent. You need to stop, turn around, and go back the other way. You need to get out of that situation. The Bible says that God commands all men to repent. Like, see, there's a role that we have to play. She had to take the scarlet cord out of the door and put it into the window. She had to do something. She had to take it from here and put it there. Sometimes we have to take where we're at and say, okay, if this is true, the implications are huge, that God loves me and he died for me and he doesn't want me to live this way. So maybe I should stop getting, you know, blackout drunk every night and being obnoxious and getting thrown in jail and cussing at everyone and being rude. Like, maybe I should stop some of that. Maybe I should stop watching pornography. Maybe I should stop doing drugs. Maybe I should stop hating people. Maybe I should stop adulterating. Maybe I should stop lying. Maybe I should... Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, there's things that we do. We want to act like they're dirty and we're ashamed of them. Everybody does these things. It's sin. And we need to stop and turn from them. That's what it means to repent. If when you received Christ, it was like, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord and my life, help me do things better, I receive you in Jesus' name, amen, now I'm saved. No, you're not. It's not a magical prayer that means that you're saved. It's good. It's saying some good things. Yes, you are confessing Him, but you also, in the process of confessing Him, need to do something with your life, like how she took the cord from here and she put it over here. There's things that we're doing that we need to stop and turn around and do differently. You can't do that stuff anymore. You can't be like that anymore. Why? God doesn't love me and accept. No, that's not what I'm trying to say. I'm saying He's coming to you in all that brokenness, but He doesn't want you to stay there. He doesn't want it to be like that. He doesn't want it to continue like that. You need to repent of those things. And listen, the further you go with them, the more that you will find things that you're saying, this isn't right. I need to repent. God, forgive me. Help me. Like, you need to put an effort into working out your salvation with fear and trembling, the Bible says. There is some onus on you to do something about it. This isn't just some pie-in-the-sky talk. Well, God will take care of it all. I prayed the prayer once. I'm good. No, what are you going to do about it? Rahab had to do something about it. Back to Acts 17, 30 and 31. Now God commands all men everywhere to repent because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. Who is the man that He has ordained? Jesus. And He will judge the world in this word righteousness. And that's a huge problem for you and I. That's why we need to repent, because we don't have righteousness apart from Jesus. Jesus was perfect. He had total righteousness. When He went to the cross and died, it was to say this: your sin, your imperfection, the things that keep you back from a holy God, that you could never be joined with Him, I will willingly take from you, and I will give to you this righteousness, this perfection. The Bible calls it imputed righteousness. It's given, it's credited to you. So that when God looks at you, He doesn't see you and He doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see a better version of you or the best version of you. He sees Jesus. He sees righteousness. Why? This verse is telling us that God has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. And if you are in Christ, Christ's righteousness counts for you. That's how it works. You need to recognize that. Like, that's the gospel. But it means you have to repent. You have to receive that. Yes, I receive, but you repent. And what you're receiving isn't your own, it's His. But it also means this. It also means that all the junk in your life, He's taken that. He doesn't just give you His righteousness, but He takes the bad and gives the good. It's a great deal. This is really a good deal. You want to make a deal? Huh? You remember that show? Let's make a deal. Which case is it in? Go for the case with the cross on it. It's a good one. It's a good deal. Trust me. It's got eternal rewards. There is only one place where we may find safety and deliverance. Just as the Israelites were told to remain in their houses with the crimson blood over the doorposts, the blood of the lamb were painted on the door, just as Rahab was told to remain in her house with the scarlet cord on the window, so we must be under the protecting, saving power of the crimson blood of Jesus. See, that's the point of this story. The story isn't to say, look, there were prostitutes in the Bible, so there could be prostitutes now. No, that's not the point. The point is, God can use you. It doesn't matter if you're a prostitute or if you're a liar or if you're a murderer or if you're a rebel, whatever you are, God can use you if you will do some things, if you will not only hear about Him and fear Him, because that's what it said that she did. She heard it. She said, we have heard about you guys. She's saying, something's going on in my heart. I can't really describe it, but I'm scared. I'm choosing to let's do this. What do I need to do? Okay, you need to repent. You need to change some things. Here's what we want. He gave specific instructions. We need to be hidden under the blood of Christ. See, we sing this song all the time. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Right? We sing it. But do we believe it? Do we hide ourselves under it? Is it a daily relationship we have with Him? See, that's what the reading your Bible and the praying and all that's supposed to be. It's hiding yourself behind the crimson cord. It's hiding your... Why? Because if you get outside of that, you'll lose your salvation? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that it is good for you to be found in His righteousness, to be hungering after His righteousness, to be getting to know Him, that there's something on you that you need to do. This isn't some story that, like, just do this once and someday you'll go to heaven. Like, no, there's a whole life to live. And God wants you to live it in a certain way. And so there are some of you in this room that have been doing things that you need to stop doing. I don't like that church telling me to stop. Who does he think he is? And judge me. Oh, just a guy running down the highway saying, stop, don't go, don't go there. It's a warning. Will you tell me? Are you going to judge me? Who do you think you are? You're not perfect. You're right. I'm not. I'm like the guy who already crashed into it. God spared him. I got out of the car and I'm running back down the highway saying, hello, do not go. There's some issues there. Judge me and tell me. So why I don't go to church? You're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. You think we're a bunch of sinners that have received really good news. That the way our life is, it doesn't have to be anymore. Why? Not because we're greater. Because He's great. Because He was willing to take all of our stuff. And so there are times where we slip back into these ways which we have been trained to live. And God says in those moments, repent. Stop. Don't do that anymore. Why? Because the blood won't fix it. It only works a little. No, it's eternal. It'll always fix it. It'll always cover. You can always be forgiven, but you still need to stop. Like, people struggle with the thought of grace. Well, I don't know all that grace stuff. It's all grace all the time, man. If people believe that, they'd just be running around sinning all the time. No, people who don't understand grace say things like that. See, because my car has been slammed into a heap of other cars. It's been tough, but I understand by the grace of God I got out of that burning wreck. And now I'm warning people that they don't have to do that. And because of the grace that got me out of that burning wreck, doesn't mean I want to hop in somebody else's car and barrel down the highway back into that same mess. I want to warn others. You should want to warn others. They told Rahab this. Listen, you know it's coming, so find the people who you care about and get them in. Do some things. She did the things they said to do. She had them huddled together in her house. Can you imagine how diligently Rahab sought her loved ones to get them in the room behind the scarlet cord? Can you imagine how this woman, who had a bad reputation, who others would look at and think, here she comes, she had to leave the house and go and get them and convince them and beg them, get into the house. Something's going to happen. Get into the house. Danger's coming. Get into the house. The invasion was imminent. Nothing else mattered to her except to get her father and mother, brothers and sisters, and their children into that room. It's the same sort of diligence we see the Apostle Paul as he scurried about the Roman Empire, begging everyone he met to come to Christ. It's a picture of the burden we should have for our own loved ones who don't know Christ. In closing, let me ask you this. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? In closing, let me ask you this. Have you put your eternal trust in Him? Are you hidden under His blood, as Rahab was hidden behind the scarlet cord? And if the answer to that is yes, yes, Pastor Dave, yes, then the question is this. Like Rahab, Are you doing anything about the ones that you love? Well, it's not my job. It's not my job, Pastor Dave. I don't want to be a busybody. I don't want to go in there and tell them what they're doing wrong. They remember me when I wasn't living right, so who am I to tell them? I mean, fool. If you believe that, you are a fool. You're sitting in your car, lucky to be alive, watching them barrel down life's highway past you, and they're going to crash and burn. And God has put it on you and I to go to them and tell them. How dare you think of yourself so highly, then your reputation, that you're too scared that they're going to look at you as the crazy man on the highway. You see, Rahab knew, what I love about when God uses broken, messed up people is they don't care about their reputations. She didn't care. If she cared about her reputation, she wouldn't have been doing what she was doing anyways. So maybe God uses people sometimes who have really jacked up lives because they're not going to be worried about it when they need to step up in front of other people and say, hey, you don't want to do that. It's for all of us who are a little too perfect. We're a little too polished. We're a little too aware of who we are and what we look like and what other people may think of us. It's for those of us that I think God really struggles with. Yeah, I think God struggles with us sometimes. The question, the response this morning isn't, will you receive him? You've heard enough this morning that you can receive him even if you don't know him. All you have to say is, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. I repent of this sin. Forgive me for sinning. Forgive me for living life in a way in which I'm barreling down a highway, headed towards hell, not caring. I've heard the message. I believe it. And God, I'm asking you for help. See, then the Holy Spirit comes in your heart. It regenerates. It gives new life. But see, then your life is given a completely different meaning and a different purpose. Like Rahab, you will then be told, go and get them. Go to the highways, the byways. Compel them to come in. This morning, I want to take a moment as a church because I believe we need to repent. As Christians, we need to repent. We need to say, I'm going about life this way in the church as a Christian, and I need to hear a message like this to stop and say, okay, let me go back and get those people. So the response is this. Who's going to be the Rahab this morning? Not the dirty version of Rahab. The one that chooses to say, I'm going to take the cord out of here and I'm going to put it here. I'm going to take Christ out of my little house and I'm going to start wearing him on my sleeves. I'm going to let others see that cord. I'm going to start telling people about him. Because there's coming a day when things will happen on this earth and there will be no hope. And there will be nowhere to turn to. And in that day, it's only those found under the blood of Jesus that are saved from their own sins, that are saved from their own unrighteousness. So what are you going to do about it this morning? This isn't a pastor's job. This is a Christian's job. This isn't the church's job to come up with a program for that. It's the Christian's job to live like that. God is calling people in this room this morning to be Rahabs in this community. Will you answer? Let's pray.